Amen. Hey, I just want to tell you thanks, and I receive wonderful encouragement and support in prayer. I really do. I'm a bit humbled by that sort of thing because we have a different role to play in the body, but of no more importance than yours. And so I feel like we should have you all up here, and the staff should lay hands on you and pray over you, because we're pretty useless without the body to train and equip who? The saints for the work of ministry is our assignment from God, so I receive that. And I also receive that on behalf of all the other ministers who were not obviously here. But the good news is they are actually here, and we're spread out all over the campus tonight. There are about 75 to 100 Spanish-speaking folks in a Bible study in the choir suite behind us, about 350 kids in our music program on the second floor. We have about 300 to 400 or so in our support groups, Celebrate Recovery, Life University discipleship classes are going on. About 300 or so students in our student building having their midweek worship service. So a lot goes on here on a Wednesday night. And meanwhile, here we are. And I'm sort of glad you're here. I can't see most of you, but I'm glad you're here. It's dark in here. Can somebody of influence turn the lights on? Because I want to see everybody. I can't see you, and I need to see you because I'm going to be talking to you. Hi, Stephanie. Turn the lights on, Steve. We're good. We're not ashamed to be seen in daylight. There we go. That feels better, doesn't it? Everybody in the back there is thanking you, Steve, because they were all getting their pen lights out to see. Hey, tonight I'm supposed to preach on the rapture. That's my assignment, and I'm happy to do that. I'm going to try to keep it on point because I love this subject so much, but I have to get this out of the way. I have to get it out of the way. My favorite rapture joke. I know you've heard it before, but I have to tell it because I can't not tell it. You know these bumper stickers that say, in the event of rapture, car will be unmanned? My favorite rapture bumper sticker says, in the event of rapture, mother-in-law will grab the wheel. What? She thinks it's funny too. She does. Today, I typed in the word rapture on the Google just to see what would come up. You know, do that once in a while just to see what's cooking out there. So I Googled rapture, and I found raptureletters.com. Have you heard of this? How many of you heard of raptureletters.com? All right. It's a website that is, you can go to the website, and you can put the name of a friend or loved one in the database. And in the event of a rapture, there's I think they call it a dead man trigger, which means that every week it has to be reset, and in the event that it's not reset, it automatically sends out a letter via email to everybody in the database, meaning that the guy who's a Christian gets raptured, doesn't hit the reset button, and all these letters go out. So I printed one, a rapture letter. Dear friend, this would be the letter you get in the event of a rapture if you're left behind. So are you ready? This is no joke. What are you laughing at? Here it is. Look, verify this is real, actual, authentic. Yeah, all right, I didn't make this up. Raptureletters.com. Dear friend, this message has been sent to you by a friend or relative who has recently disappeared along with millions and millions of people around the world. The reason they chose to send you this letter is because they cared about you and would like you to know the truth about where they went. This may come as a shock to you, but the one who sent you this has been taken up to heaven. And then it goes into a gospel presentation, shows some scripture from the Bible. There's a prayer of salvation that's here. And then it tells them what to do next, to seek out others who have come to faith in the last few days in this chaos. It even tells them what to be prepared for from the media that will explain away the event of the rapture and not to be fooled. I actually got to tell you, it's a pretty cool little deal. In fact, I put my name in the database. I sure did, just to be sure, you know. I figure if I get one of these letters, something bad's happened. Either the guy who's supposed to hit the reset button is asleep at the job, or I got left behind. And just in case, I want to receive this letter. So, by the way, I put a few of y'all's names on there, too. I won't tell you who. Well, we're really not talking about the rapture. We're really talking about 1 Thessalonians. You have your Bible. Chapter 4. And tonight, we're going to study this passage. We've been studying through 1 Thessalonians. And I think, as Pastor Steve and I have talked and prayed about this, we're just going to keep going and jump right into 2 Thessalonians. There's some good stuff in 2 Thessalonians. So we'll just keep right on going, and we finish this book, we'll jump into the next. By the way, by way of announcement, we'll only be in this room for about another 6 or 7 weeks or so. When the Family Life Center Worship Center is finished, it's under renovation now. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great environment, and it'll fit us better, so we'll be relocating back there. And you know, we left there a year and a half, 2 years ago to accommodate our student ministry. So they've got their space now, and ours is almost finished. We'll be going back. So if you show up here in about 6 or 7 weeks, you haven't been left behind. Just come down the hall. We'll be waiting for you there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is that passage of Scripture that oftentimes is used as a text for the rapture. I, in fact, used it myself this last year when I did the series on end times. I'm not going to repeat that series today. You can go online and get that. But I am going to make some of the same points. Let's get the text in front of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, brothers. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now, we're not talking about mid-sermon in the church, okay? You know what happened Sunday, don't you? There's a guy, a poor fellow back there, had a heart attack and fell over, and they called 911, and they came and hauled out 5 people before they got to the right guy. It was tragic. It just, we don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, it's in English, fallen asleep, but you know what he means. It means to die. And there's no text here for soul sleep. And there's a trend or a doctrine called the doctrine of soul sleep, that the person just sort of lingers in a half-conscious, unconscious, watery existence, kind of in the grave, just hovering. This is not what that is. This is dead, okay? This person has passed away. They're gone. They're dead from the human perspective. Don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, that's not saying that Christians don't grieve when they lose loved ones in death. Of course we grieve. You miss the loved one. You're not ready to say goodbye. It hurts. It's a pain in the heart. I've heard some people say that Christians shouldn't grieve. The Bible does not say Christians should not grieve. Jesus wept. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, and he knew what he was fixing to do. And yet he still expressed deep compassion and emotion. Listen, there's something about the American psyche that has somehow purged the emotionalism of grief. It's very unhealthy. Of course Christians grieve. Grieve deeply and feel a deep sense of loss and of separation. That's normal. If you're a human person, you should, and those are natural feelings to experience. But the distinction here is that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That there are two kinds of grief. There is a hope-filled grief. That's what Jesus demonstrated at the tomb of Lazarus. He grieved, but his grief was full of hope because he knew that in just a few moments he was going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and he would. So his grief wasn't hopeless, it was hope-filled. Hopeless grief is the kind that is just undone. There's no hope. This is it. That's worldly grief because there's no expectation of anything beyond that. Death is the end, the finisher. It's complete, it's over, there's no more. That's it. That's hopeless grief. But Paul said, I don't want you to grieve concerning those you've lost in death with a hopeless grief. Grieve deeply. But hang on to the hope in the midst of your grief, because this is not the end. There's a whole lot more to come. So don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Why not? Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So what is that? What would you call that? That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. We believe the good news. We were told this story about Jesus and how he lived and died, paid the penalty for our sin, was buried and raised again. We believe that. So we're a part of a group of people here called Christians, believers, who because of our belief can grieve with hope intact. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe, see, one belief leads to the next, that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died, according to the Lord's own word. So Paul said, look, don't take my word for this. I'm a human. I've not been to heaven and back. So I'm not telling you by some near-death experience about a tunnel with a bright light. I'm telling you by revelation of the Holy Spirit what God has said, what the Lord Jesus has taught us. By the way, this is not the only text for rapture event. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You could also read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are others. But Paul says, listen, you've been taught this. This is what God has taught us. This is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us as truth. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ. Now, that's how we know asleep in Jesus means dead. Dead in Christ, that's who we're talking about. And the dead in Christ will rise. Emphatically, this is going to happen. They will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left, and left meaning not left behind, but left in the sense that we're on earth, we're still living. The others have gone on ahead of us. We're remaining. We're still here. Those of us who are left will be caught up, and that's the word we get rapture from, caught up. There's no word rapture in the Bible. That word doesn't exist in the Bible. Somebody may come to you and say, hey, that whole thing about rapture is not even in the Bible. You can say, well, the word may not be, but neither is the word Trinity. But the doctrine is everywhere in the word. The doctrine of the Trinity, of course. And here, the doctrine of the rapture. Now, the word rapturo is a Latin word. And the word that is in the Greek is harpazo, which means to seize or to snatch away. And typically in the context of impending doom or disaster. A great word picture here is to see a child standing in the street, and a bus is coming down the street at 50 miles an hour. And this is bad. But at the last possible moment, the parent runs out into the street and literally tackles the child and drags or carries or propels them out of the way of the bus and lands on the street and rolls and bounces. A very violent act. And that's every aspect of this word, to seize or to snatch away with impending doom, to the degree of violence. It means to physically remove by force. And you get that idea that the rapture happens just before impending disaster. Of course, we'll talk in a minute about what that disaster is. So this is the word to be caught away, to be caught up, to be seized, to snatch, to rapturo, or to harpazo means the rapture. This is where the word is. So we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, before we get to the actual rapture event, let's talk about the rapture context in this particular passage. I didn't do a good job with this during the end times because I was talking about a series of events chronologically. But now, since we're doing a book study, remember, we always want to study the text in context. So, primarily, this is not a passage about end time events or the rapture, although it's here, and we'll talk about that in a moment. What Paul is primarily doing, and remember, we always want to know why he wrote, to whom he wrote, to understand what he wrote. In this case, Paul is writing to the saints in Thessalonica who are deeply concerned because of two things. One, they thought they had missed the rapture themselves. And the reason they thought that was because they were beginning to suffer persecution. We can read that in 1 Thessalonians, the previous chapters. The heat is rising. They're beginning to suffer opposition, resistance, and persecution. They knew about the day of the Lord. They knew what tribulation would be like. They'd been taught that before. They hadn't been Christians long, but Paul had done a good job of investing the word and teaching them about this perilous time that would come. Now they're suffering from tribulation, it would seem, or persecution. So in their minds, not knowing the difference, they're saying, we must have missed the rapture because we're suffering tribulation. So there is deep concern here among the church at Thessalonica that they missed it. Now, some of you know all these churchy words like pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and all these different words of when the rapture occurs. That's a little evidence here, and one of the reasons that I'm personally a pre-trib rapture guy. I believe that the rapture comes first and then the tribulation, because in this context, if Paul had taught them that tribulation comes and then the rapture, then there would have been no concern that they were suffering persecution. You with me? I mean, it would have been normal to them. They would have said, oh, good, we're finally being persecuted. That means the day of the Lord is approaching. But because they were suffering persecution, they had an understanding and an awareness that something's happened and we missed it, or else we wouldn't be experiencing this. So there's concern. Are you feeling the concern? Paul, you told us that this rapture thing would happen. The Lord, by the way, have you discovered, and I know you have, you smart folks, it's Wednesday night crowd, that we don't get two sides of the conversation in Scripture all the time. We get a response to a concern or to a question or to a conflict in a church. We get the response and we discover what the concern or the complaint or the consequence or whatever's happening in the church by virtue of the answer that's given. You with me? So what Paul's supplying here must be in response to a question that was asked or a conflict that had risen or to some problem within the church. So he's responding. So there's a conversation going on here. And they're saying, Paul, we know about this rapture thing and we know about this persecution thing that comes during the Great Tribulation. We're in it, so we must have missed it. Paul said, no. Listen, remember. I gave you two scriptures, by the way, in the parentheses. Paul said, you're going to suffer persecution. Yea, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't think that being persecuted and opposed by the world is evidence that you've missed the rapture and you're in tribulation. You're going to suffer that anyway. Jesus said, you're going to suffer what? Tribulation, persecution, difficulties. It's going to be tough on you. The world hated me, so the world's going to hate you. That's normal. That's normative. It doesn't mean that you're in the great tribulation because you're being persecuted. And you know, I've said this many times in the context of teaching and preaching here, that we shouldn't be surprised when the world system that is opposed to God would oppose us who are for God. In fact, we should be surprised when we don't face opposition. And you know, I got to say it one more time. If you're going along and you don't ever meet the devil head to head, at least once in a while, you got to wonder if maybe you're going in the same direction. That's not good. Turn around. Swim upstream. Then you'll run into opposition and persecution. You know, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men say good things about you. For so they said of the false prophets who came before you, blessed are you when they persecute you, revile you, and do all these manners of evil against you for my name's sake, for so they treated the true prophets who came before you. So Paul would be reminding them here, listen, no, don't panic. The rapture comes first, and then the tribulation. You are merely experiencing pre-rapture, pre-tribulation opposition and persecution. Don't let it worry you. So concern number one was that they had missed it. Concern number two, which is probably greater and more obvious in the text, is, well, what about the people who didn't make it to the rapture? We understand now the order of things. We are living in this tough time and we're being persecuted, but then comes the deliverance and rapture and then the tribulation. But what about our loved ones who died yesterday, last week, last month? That they came to Christ, they are saved, but they've died. They've been murdered, martyred, or they've just died by natural causes or through some accident. They're gone. What about them? They're not here to experience this glorious hope, the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord Jesus. What about them? And that's where Paul comes in and begins to reassure them that they're safe. And in fact, they're with the Lord. We've already discovered that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So there's a distinction here in how to view this. Asleep in the grave speaks of our flesh, material, physical, human body. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord refers to our spiritual, immaterial being, which is who we really are. You know, we're not a body with a soul. Okay? And so what Paul is some people try to get a distinction, you get kind of confused. Well, Paul said, I'm with the Lord, and yet this says that they're in the grave. Okay, which part of you? Your physical tent, your earthly dwelling, is laid into the ground and covered. And there's a monument there so that other living people can come and remember you and be grateful for you. Okay? That's from a human, fleshly, material perspective, physical. But from a spiritual perspective, that grave is empty already because the person that you are, the moment you stepped out of time and space and into eternity, where you were ushered into the presence of the Lord. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? This day you'll be with me where? In paradise. So there's a separation. How can you be in the grave and with the Lord at the same time? Simple. You're not. I get the whole unified whole thing, but in this case, you have to view the difference between flesh and spiritual, between material and physical. You tracking with me? All right, good. Mike, I put your name on that database. I just meant to tell you that. So Paul says, now they're asleep in the Lord. They're not lost. You got some blanks you need filling in. I'm sure I frustrated you because I've just been rambling. The context is to correct misunderstanding. To correct misunderstandings and to comfort saints. That's what Paul's writing to us. Why the last verse says, therefore comfort ye one another with these things. So he didn't want them to be ignorant. He didn't want them to grieve as those who had no hope. And he wanted them to comfort one another with these words. So this is comforting. To correct some misunderstanding about the order of things and what they were actually experiencing. And then to comfort them about those who they had lost. Their bodies are asleep, but they are not lost. Nope. They have not missed it, and neither of you. Rapture first, then tribulation. Did you get all those blanks filled in? Have I completely confused you? Good. Because end times should be a little confusing. I'm just letting you feel that pressure. You know, it's a mystery. Should be somewhat of a mystery. Here's a question I get all the time. So, Pastor, I don't get it now. I don't understand what happens to us when we die. There seems to be some confusion. Are we in the grave? Are we with the Lord? Are we in heaven? Do we come back from heaven? What's missing is there's an intermediate state that helps me and maybe you reconcile this dilemma, this apparent dilemma. And that is this, that heaven, as we read about it in Revelation, and as Jesus promised, he's gone there to prepare a place for us, that heaven, the place, the celestial city, the streets of gold, the glassy sea, that is the eternal state. Now, that's coming, but that does not yet exist. From our perspective, those who have passed on are not in the eternal city, the eternal state that has yet to happen. They are in paradise, which is this intermediate spiritual state, disembodied, because the body is separated from the soul. The body's laid in the ground or in the sea or wherever the body is laid. All right, so there's a separation between the material and the immaterial, between the physical and the spiritual. The physical is in the body, in the ground. The spiritual is with the Lord in paradise. That's why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me there in paradise today. Luke chapter 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, remember? And Jesus said, there was Lazarus, and where was he? He was in the bosom of Abraham. He was next to his father Abraham, and he was comforted there. So that's paradise. It's not Revelation heaven, the eternal city, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. He's not there, but he's at peace. He is in a place of comfort. He's in paradise. A spiritual state of existence awaiting the final eternal city or solution called heaven. On the other hand, the rich man, where is he? Hades. Now, in some ways, Hades is used as the vault of all the dead, but that within that vault of all the dead, there is a divider. Up is paradise, down is hell or Hades, depending on how the word's translated. All of this can be called Sheol in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. They didn't have this understanding. It was a progressive revelation. They didn't have all this scripture to base this understanding on. So to them, there was this big Sheol things where you went when you died. But as that revelation proceeds, we see that there is the paradise portion of Sheol and the Hades portion. Now, the New Testament, Luke, as I was telling you, the rich man is where? Is he in paradise? No. He's in Hades. And what is he experiencing there? For I am in agony in these flames. Would that he would send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames. So that's not hell. That's Hades, a place of spiritual punishment, of separation from God. So there's coming a time when time ceases, and the new city, Jerusalem, is ushered in heaven, God's kingdom, and the dead are raised and judged, the final judgment, and cast then into hell. And the first resident of hell is Satan. And he's not there yet, so there doesn't exist yet. But they are in a hellish state if they are apart from Christ. That's what we get from Luke chapter 16. And, of course, what Jesus said to the thief. So I just want to try to answer that question, because when I preached on this in whenever it was last year on the end times, that was the number one question. I said, I just don't understand how you can be in the ground, in paradise, in heaven. How's it? So maybe I've confused you more, have I? All right. So you understand there's the here and now as we understand it. Then there's this intermediate state of existence, a spiritual state of existence, Hades and paradise. Then there is no time and space and no quantifications by virtue of our level of understanding. There's the eternal state, which is heaven and hell. We are moving in that direction. We are not there yet. One of the biggest problems we have in trying to understand this is that we try to impose our human, limited, finite thinking on eternal concepts. Impossible. So God has graciously given us some reference points so that we can understand how this works, given that we can never understand how this works. So from the human time perspective, we're viewing this on a continuum. It's a timeline. It's measured by years, by months, by days, by seconds. But eternity's circular. There's no beginning, no ending. So that's why when you with a mind that works on a continuum, flat, planar, is that a good word? It is now. To step out of time and space into eternity, you can't take your old way of thinking with you. Are you tracking with me? I mean, everything in our frame of reference, our paradigm of existence, functions in time and space. But when you step out of time and space into eternity, all of your human paradigm way of thinking no longer applies. So you got to decide whether you're having this conversation going this way, in which my father who passed away, his body was laid in the ground, and he is with the Lord in paradise. From my perspective, there is an event coming in the future when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet together in the Lord with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's comforting to know that there is a future time of reunion and resurrection and celebration to come. Now, if my father could answer, Dad, where are you now? He would say, I'm with Jesus. And you'd say, well, is it paradise or is it heaven? I mean, is there a glassy sea? And he said, son, come on. Give me a break. I just told you I'm with the Lord. What more do you need to hear? See, from his perspective, all of my time and space limitations are not his limitations. Eternity now. So God is helping me understand that you've got to know which side of this conversation you're having. Does that help anybody? Because I've used all my time. All right, so now we've talked about the context. Let's get to the event very quickly. And I've already told you what the word means. Harpazo, raptura, irresistible, violent act to snatch away, that's what goes in the blank, from certain disaster, like being tackled from in front of a car. Now what this event does is it's a transitional or pivotal event that brings to a conclusion the church age. And some of you who are into reading about theology and doctrines and systems of thinking will recognize a bit of a dispensational influence here. I don't deny that, and I'm not ashamed of it. The end of the church age, because from the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts until the rapture, God's working among humanity has been through the body of Christ, the church, all right? So this is this period of time. It's different. It's a different economy. It's a different system. It's a different way of approaching than was prior to giving of the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament saints period. It's different. Now, when the rapture occurs, the church is removed. And through the church, the influence of the Holy Spirit, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, the salt and the savor and the light of the earth is removed. So the church age has come to a conclusion. Beginning now, the tribulation. Not today. Not like right now. There's 7 years for it to build. And it builds in intensity as it goes. The most trying thing of the first few days is to explain, figure out where everybody went. I mean, that's going to be a very perplexing issue in some countries of the world. In others, it'll be barely noticeable. That's a sad thing. But praise God, in America, the worst case scenario, a quarter to a third of the people are going to be out of here. So if you're not Christian, friend, You might want to make a habit of checking with the pilot of the airline you just got on and make sure he's lost and a heathen. Because if he's saved and you're not, your plane ain't going to do real well. You're going to be like those pilots that flew to Minneapolis to get to Omaha, you know, because they were arguing about company policies or something like that. I'm not saying anything else about that. So the church age ends, the tribulation begins. And let's see what happens here. Three essential events take place. First, there is the resurrection, where the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, there are multiple resurrections told in the scriptures. This is the first. This is a Christian resurrection. This is a church gathering. Saints from the Old Testament are not in this resurrection. They still are in Sheol, paradise, or Hades. They're still there. This is a church event for the body of Christ. Those who are in Christ, those who died in Jesus, the scripture clearly tells us. Those who are dead where? Dead in Christ. So their spiritual position in life was in Christ. Therefore, they are in Christ in death. Therefore, they are in this resurrection. There's another resurrection at the end of the 7 years. Some believe there's one in the middle of the 7 years. They're all kind of views. But there's one at the end for the tribulation saints and for the Old Testament saints before the second coming of the Lord. They are also raised and resurrected. But this resurrection is for those who have died in Christ. It's when the Spirit, which is with the Lord, returns with the Lord, and is granted or given at that point their glorified body from which they were separated at death. Now, some have been cremated. Some have been destroyed in disasters or lost at sea. Don't worry about that. The God who can create all that is in 6 days and then rest on the seventh can reconstitute your body from whatever condition you left it in. So don't worry about that. But at the rapture, those who are dead in Christ, if their body's laying in a cemetery. By the way, a cemetery ain't a bad place to hang out. It's going to be an awesome miracle occur there someday. Don't be standing over the grave of a dear departed saint unless you're saved. You go with them. Just grab on the legs. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the spirit that was with the Lord in paradise comes back with the Lord. And in that moment, from wherever, from whencever in the universe that body existed, they receive their glorified body, and they are there waiting for us in the air. Next, we have the transformation of living material. Living, we're living, those who are alive and remain. This is the transformation where living Christians are taken from the earth instantly. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, maybe you jot that down, speaks of the resurrection of the dead in Christ and talks about how because Jesus was buried and raised again. And see, during this time, there's still people who could be witnesses to that occurrence. They believed in it. And that set the precedent for them to believe in their own bodily resurrection. That's why Paul said, don't grieve as those who have no hope. You saw Jesus go down in death and come up in life. So what do you think is going to happen to you? You're in Christ. Christ is in you. The same resurrection power of the Father at work in Him is at work in you. So don't say goodbye. Say, I'll see you soon. It's not over. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 and following, up to about verse 57, speak of the transformation of those who are still living. We have corrupt bodies, some more corrupt than others. Mine, for example. Our bodies are not perfect. These bodies are temporary, ailing, and failing. And if we're alive when Jesus comes, we're not going to heaven with these bodies. These are corrupt temples. Felix, we can't take these with us. There's no place in heaven for flesh and blood that has lived or suffered the fall in sin. Can't take it. If God let us come to heaven like we are, what would heaven look like? This. And how's this for you? Is this what you expect heaven to be for all eternity? No. Mike, we want better, don't we? Because that's what he's promised. They'll in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul said, we shall all be changed. It means you're going to finally get that perfect body you spent all that money on. For all those gimmicks I got one question during the end time series. I think it was a teenager just being funny, and it was funny. The person said, when the rapture happens and we get our glorified body, will mine have abs? I wanted to say, you got abs now, just can't see them. I didn't know who sent it to me, so I couldn't have said that. I didn't know. They're probably a hard rock body anyway. So, resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise, transformation, living Christians are taken up, and then celebration. And that's the reunion of those who have gone on to be with the Lord prior to our departure. Then those of us who remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the reunion. That's the reunion. Now, right about in here is another reason for a pre-tribulation rapture, because we know some things are going to happen before Jesus comes again with the saints at the second coming, where the Battle of Armageddon takes place, the final judgment, and then the establishing of his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 22. We know that. And here's what happens during these 7 years on earth: great tribulation. Great. 3.5 years of bad stuff, 3.5 years of really bad stuff. Not so good time to be around. Good to be caught up and gone from that. While we're caught up and gone, what's happening? Well, there's some business to take care of in heaven, wherever the Lord is, whatever you want to call it. There's some things to take care of. First, these bodies have to be changed. We receive a glorified body in an instant. But then we're going to stand before the Lord in what Paul calls the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ, where we Christians will give an account for the stewardship of our lives. Now, this is not a sin judgment. This isn't where, you know, I read this thing called the file, where they open up all these drawers and take out all the sin of our whole life. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've trusted Jesus, your sin was nailed to the cross, it's done. It is finished. Didn't we sing that a little while? It's finished. So you don't have to worry about someday standing before Jesus and Him reminding you of everything you ever did. He's already forgotten it. He loves you enough to say, forget that. Because I've already paid for that. Why would I remind you of something I've already paid for? The debt was paid in full. That's not what that judgment's about. This judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is for us to give an account of the stewardship of our lives. He entrusted us with the gift of life. He's given us skills, talents, and abilities to use for His glory, to serve the body of Christ, to make a difference in our world. And we're going to give an account on that. Now, some people are going to walk away with a wheelbarrow full of beauties, jewels and rubies, Paul says, stones and gold and precious stones. And others are going to go away from that to heaven because they're saved, or they wouldn't be there, but they're going to smell like smoke. And it's not a Camel or a Marlboro. It's that they got that close to the flames and fire of hell, but by the grace of God were saved, having nothing to show for their lives. Wow. I know you're wanting to know where that is, and if it would come to me, I'd tell you right now. But it's tell me where that is, Pastor Dick. It's in the Bible. It's in Corinthians, either first or second, one of the two. Sorry, I didn't make a note, but I know that right in my mind. I'm just having a momentary nap. Call 911, would you? All right, I got to get to two questions and we quit. It's time to go. Who? So we know what's happening in heaven now. Those of us who are dead in Christ are raised. And those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, professed a faith in Christ, been saved, we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. During that time, the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a period of preparation as well as celebration. He is preparing His bride, the body, so that at the end of the earthly 7 years, we return with Christ for the whole victory song and then into the millennial kingdom. So that's how the order of things. Now, who is the question we want to get to, and then one more quick question. I know you want to know when, and I'm going to tell you. So stay with me. Who? Remember, this, as I said, is an event for saved people, not religious people. This is an event for saved, born-again people, not good people. I just want to be clear on that. You know, this is no event for church people. This is an event for redeemed people. So there are going to be a lot of religious people left behind to go through the period of tribulation. A lot of religious people, a lot of people who observe rituals and routines, who have tried to be good. They may be moral and ethical, upstanding citizens, kind, generous, hospitable, fair, and just. It may be all of those things, but what they aren't is born again. Now, all is not lost. Although for many, many years, I wanted to believe the lyrics of that song. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I always wanted to believe that, but that's just a song and it's bad theology. Revelation tells us in three places that those who are left will have an opportunity to come to Christ during the tribulation. And that makes some of us angry because we got it right. We don't want them to have a second chance because we're afraid they're going to live like the devil until the rapture and then go, oh, I think I'll get saved. See, the Pharisee in all of us, and you know I'm talking to you too, because we all got a little Pharisee in us, wants it to be too late so that we can go, ha, I told you, should have listened to me. Now you're going to get this letter and it ain't going to matter because it's too late. No, the Bible says that there'll be multitudes who are saved out of the great tribulation. Now here's why you wouldn't want to wait. Number one, why in the world would you want to wait? Jesus, huh? What's there to say no to? Yes, I want to be saved. And why would you go through the tribulation just to prove something? What? That's crazy. And by the way, there is such thing as 2 Thessalonians. We'll come to it, chapter 2, around verse 8 through 12. There's a delusional spirit during the great tribulation. And if you aren't willing to trust and receive and believe Jesus when there is no tribulation, don't be so sure yourself that you will during the tribulation. You might ought to make that decision now when the doors open, when you have that opportunity. So who? This is an event for Christian people, believers. And when? I told you I was going to tell you when. The big question everybody wants to know, when's it going to happen? Well, first, let me give you the answer to the blank. When? Whenever. I told you I was going to tell you. I told you, didn't I? Whenever. The rapture is a signless event. It's signless. The second coming is preceded by some very particular events, but the rapture is not. The rapture is sort of like someone loads a rifle and aims. The gun is ready. The target is identified. The shell is in the barrel. It's ready to go. It's cocked. The safety's off. It's ready to go. Now you just wait. Everything's ready. The stage is set. Now you just wait. A second, 10 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes. You don't know when they're going to pull the trigger. All you know is ready to fire. It's ready. Now, I believe, and this is just me speaking, I believe based on what I've studied and what I see, and I'm not anything original in this, you know. There are a lot of people through the centuries, including Paul, who believed with imminence that Jesus was going to return today. And that's good. Keeps you leaning forward. Keep you ready. But you can't look at what's going on over there in Israel in the Middle East and read the scriptures and understand the prophets and look at the headlines of today and not think that the bullet's in the barrel and the hammer's cocked and the finger's on the trigger and it's just a matter of when. So, whenever is the answer. It's a signless event. It is, in fact, the sign that lets us know this is the end of time. The tribulation begins, the Antichrist rises to a power, he attacks Israel, and the rest of that unfolds, which is not in our text for tonight. Sorry. A signless event that can happen in a moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, when it's least expected. So everybody who sets a date, you're safe on that day. You know, the Mayan calendar says that the whole world's going to end in 2012. And everybody in California is getting ready for 2012 because the Mayan calendar says the world's going to end. Well, get them to pick a day. You're safe that day if you don't know the Lord. Because it ain't going to happen that day when you least expect it. No one knows. Jesus said, no one knows. In that aspect of his humanity, he said, I don't even know. The Father has not even told me. But whenever is a good time to be ready. So I want to give you a last word. It's called rapture ready. Are you rapture ready? Are you ready to go? Say, for example, if now Jesus had come back. Were you ready? Were you ready right then? Were you rapture ready right then? You sure? I mean, what if you're driving home tonight and halfway home, you hear the trumpet? Is your car going to go swerving off the road? Or are you going to be dodging everybody else's that does? Because only Baptists are going to be on the road at 8:30 on a Wednesday night. You're in trouble. Are you rapture ready? Let me tell you how to be rapture ready. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. God's Son, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, was buried, and on the third day raised again. Believe in Jesus and confess that belief to Him. Confess, say, Lord, I believe. I do. I believe. That's the Bible. That's the good news, the gospel. I believe that. And say, Lord, because I believe that, I'm willing to trust You. Place my faith and trust in You as my Lord and Savior. I'm willing to do that. I'm not perfect, but I need You because I'm not perfect. So, Lord, I'm Yours. Come into my heart.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.